Bread is the oldest and most widely eaten of all foods manufactured by man. It has often been called the staff of life. For thousands of years, people throughout the world have eaten bread in many different forms. The earliest breads were hard and flat. They were made from a mixture of water and ground grain, baked in the sun or on hot rocks, and that was the extent of it. Today, the variety is unlimited, as we all well know. You can buy white enriched or whole wheat or cracked wheat or light or dark rye or pumpernickel or Swedish or French or Italian or cornbread or fruit breads or nut breads or vegetable breads. You know, when they start putting zucchini and things like that in breads, and you know you've got all kinds of breads and so many more breads. In the Orient, people eat bread made of rice. In Scotland, they eat oat cakes. In Central America, they eat tortillas. And I'm convinced that tortilla will one day conquer the world. When we were in Colombia, we ate Indian bread made of flour from the roots of the cassava plant. Now, for your information, the cassava plant is poisonous. But they put it in a burlap sort of thing and squeezed all the liquid out. And after they got all the poisonous juice out, they ground it up and made flour and made a flat bread. It was a hard, flat bread. Kind of tasted like sourdough sawdust, if you really want my opinion. But bread is a great energy food. It's a source of life nourishing and life-sustaining nutrients. In some countries, bread accounts for 50% or more of the daily caloric intake. It is the staff of life. People could not live without it. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus called himself bread? It all started after he had miraculously fed more than 5,000 people with 5 barley rolls and 2 little fish. It was the next day. And the crowds were looking for him again. And they finally found him in Capernaum. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They weren't looking for him because they understood the miracle properly as a sign of his divine origin and his ability to impart eternal life. That's what it was. They didn't see it that way at all. They just wanted their bellies filled. And Jesus knew their thoughts and their desires. He says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Jesus is saying there's something far more important than physical food, which is here today and gone tomorrow. And that is spiritual food, which lasts forever. The food which endures to eternal life, he says. That's the kind of food Jesus will give them if they believe on him. And the major theme of this chapter, though it's a chapter about the bread of life, is really faith in the Lord Jesus. He gets right into it in verse 28 as a result of their question. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Believe. Now, we're not surprised that they totally ignore what Jesus has to say. Most people do. I mean, you turn the conversation around to spiritual things. Things that satisfy the inner person, that meet deep-seated soul needs. You try to talk about those things, and inevitably, people will turn the conversation back to other things. To houses and boats and cars and cabins and investments and where the best restaurants are in town. And, things that satisfy the body rather than the soul. Physical things they can see and feel. Verse 30. They therefore said to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" He wanted to give them spiritual life, eternal life, and they want to see a sign. See. Then they go on. They want to do more than see. They want to taste. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You see what they're saying? All right, you say believe in you, we'll believe in you. If you'll just give us a sign. How about feeding us again? That would be a good sign, like you did yesterday. You know, how about doing that again? I mean, we would believe in you if we only knew you were whom you said you are, and the best way to prove that is to do another sign. I mean, after all, Moses fed the people in the wilderness with manna from heaven for 40 years. You only gave us one meal. How about one more meal? Huh? Just one more meal. Just feed us one more time. That's what they're after. And it was an answer to that crass exhibition of materialism that Jesus referred to himself as bread. That's how we get into this. And he does it in three different ways. He calls himself three different things. First, he calls himself the bread of heaven. Secondly, he calls himself the bread of God. And thirdly, the bread of life. Bread. Jesus is bread. First of all, the bread of heaven. Look at it in verse 32. Jesus, therefore, said to them, in answer to this request to get another meal, like Moses gave them, you know, gave their forefathers, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Truly, truly. Jesus often prefaced something very important with those words. Truly, truly. And he's saying, listen, this is very, very important. Listen to me carefully. You need to understand this. First of all, it wasn't Moses who gave your forefathers that bread, as you are implying. It was your Father in heaven. When they quoted that verse, which is from the Old Testament, he gave them bread out of heaven, they were referring to Moses. But in the passage, it refers to the Lord. God gave them that. Not Moses, but they were implying it was Moses. And secondly, the manna was not the true bread from heaven. It was never in heaven to start with, so it couldn't come out of heaven. It came from the atmospheric heavens, but not the heaven, which is the presence of God. It was not the true bread. There is another bread from heaven, Jesus says. The true bread out of heaven. It was in heaven to start with. It came from heaven. And therefore is the true bread of heaven. He's talking about himself. The fact that he came from heaven is evidence that he is the real thing. The genuine spiritual bread. The true spiritual bread. My Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now, it's amazing to me as we put all this together how these Jews in Jesus' day were so enamored with the manna of the Old Testament. Their ancestors hated it, you remember. They grumbled and complained about it because they had to eat it every day. When they first saw it, they said, if you go back and look at the story in Exodus 16, they said, what is it? Now, the Hebrew word for what is man, and that's how it got its name. Manna means, what is it? Isn't that something to call a food now? You look at it and you call it, what is it? You can just imagine that on a cereal box, you know? What is it? That's what I'd like to ask about some of the stuff they sell in cereal boxes. What is it? Now, that was really a pretty good name for this stuff, too, because by the time they got finished eating it 40 years later, that's exactly what they were every night, you know, the same old thing. This guy sits down to dinner and he says to his wife, what is this stuff anyway, you know? It's a good name, manna. What is it? Sort of like dry shredded wheat is what it was like, if you can picture that. You get a little sick of that after a while. Now here they are, Jews of Jesus, they lusting after dry shredded wheat when they can have the true spiritual bread from heaven that satisfies the soul. How foolish. How utterly absurd. But you know, it's like a lot of folks today. The world hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. People are searching for something that satisfies. They try to find it in material things. You know, having everything you can have and seeing everything you can see and going every place you can go and tasting everything there is to taste. And when they've tried it all, the emptiness is still there. It's like eating corn husks. And it doesn't satisfy. Or it's like an itch you can't find. You ever have one of those, you know you're itch somewhere and you're squirming all around and you can't find it. You keep scratching, but you can't get on target. And even though you keep scratching, you know, you just never hit the target. It drives you crazy. Then somebody comes along and tells you that they found something that satisfies. Really satisfies. satisfies their soul longings, something deep down inside them that they haven't been able to identify or put a finger on. They've been trying to scratch it all these years and they can't really find what it even is. But they found satisfaction now. And it's filled that emptiness and that longing inside them. And they're confident that it will satisfy you if you'll just try it. And some folks won't try it. They refuse to believe it because it isn't what they want to hear. They say, oh, that can't be it. So they keep trying to find satisfaction in some of the old, tired, worn-out ways they've been trying all along, but they've never really found satisfaction. But they just keep on trying, sometimes through a lifetime. They come right up to the moment of their death, and they still keep looking for satisfaction in the same worn-out places. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, try the bread from heaven, the real thing. Try the real thing. He's the bread from heaven. Secondly, he's the bread of God. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven. He carries the analogy one step further now. Not only is he the bread from heaven, he is the bread of God that comes down from heaven. The bread of God. That is, he originates with God. He's directly derived from God. He's connected in some special way with God. He shares in some unique fashion the very nature of God. He is the bread of God. And because he's the bread of God, two things are obviously true of him. First, he comes down from heaven. That's a reaffirmation of the truth he's already taught them in a previous verse. And second, he gives life to the world. The bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, verse 33. Since God is life and this bread is the bread of God, then this bread too is the bread of life. The bread of God imparts life. He is life, he has life, and he imparts life. He does not just sustain and nourish existing life, he actually imparts new life, eternal life. There's no question about the fact that Jesus is talking of eternal life in this passage. He mentions it several times. For instance, he says so specifically in verse 40. Drop down there, please. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up at the last day. Eternal life. It appears several more times. Like down in verses 47 to 51. Eternal life. That doesn't mean we'll never die physically. But if we do die physically, our spirits will live on in the presence of God. And then someday our bodies will be raised from the dead, from the grave, and be reunited with our spirits to live in the presence of God forever and enjoy Him. Death will not be able to hold us any more than it was able to hold the bread of life. We will be raised. Eating the true bread from heaven guarantees eternal life. This bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See it again down in verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now the mention of his blood in this verse is obviously a reference to his death for our sins. But he's not referring to taking communion here. Some of the church fathers thought the book of John was written to justify a growing sacramentalism in the early church. That's not true. This has no reference to the communion service whatsoever. In fact, down in verse 63, Jesus says very clearly, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the word of God that imparts life. It isn't eating a piece of bread or drinking a little wine. It is the power of God's word. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, in a spiritual sense, means believing on him, putting our trust in his death for our sins. Faith, belief, is found all through this chapter. Remember, it was there in verse 40 that we just read. He who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. To eat his body and drink his blood is to believe in him. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, taking communion may picture that act of believing in him. We don't talk much about that at the communion service, that the eating actually pictures faith, and it does. Just as we take a piece of physical food and eat it and it is assimilated into our bodies and becomes a part of us and meets our physical needs. So we partake of Jesus Christ by faith. It's as though we ate him in a spiritual sense when we believe on him. He becomes a part of our lives, a part of our very being, and he meets our spiritual needs. But eating physical food, whatever it is, whether it's a filet mignon or whether it's the bread and wine at the Lord's table, eating physical food of any kind can never impart spiritual life. We must eat the bread of God in a spiritual sense. We must believe in him. That's what the chapter teaches. And then he gives us eternal life. Eternal life. He has that power. And according to verse 33, he has enough power to give life to the whole world. Don't miss that. He gives life to the world. Does that mean the whole world has it? No, the whole world doesn't receive it. You have to take it by faith. Jesus holds it out there and offers it to the world. Not all of the world receive it. But his death is sufficient for the sins of the world. He is the satisfaction for our sins, wrote John in 1 John 2:2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John uses a Greek word that refers to what's complete and entire. He says the whole world. There's a very, very present doctrine floating around very close to us that says Jesus died only for the elect. His death was only sufficient for the sins of the elect. Please don't believe that. The Bible says, my Bible says, and I trust it's the same one you're using, says he is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Got it? 1 John 2:2. Don't forget it. The whole world. And he provides satisfaction for those who will receive him. And he gives to them eternal life. He is the bread of heaven. He is the bread of God. Do you have the assurance that you will have, or that you do have eternal life? That someday you will conquer death as he did? You will when you eat the bread of God, when you believe on Jesus Christ. Now the mention of giving life to the world in verse 33 leads us naturally into the last reference to Christ as bread. He is the bread of heaven, he is the bread of God, and he is, thirdly, the bread of life. Verse 34, they say to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, they obviously don't understand what he's talking about. They often did not. They want his bread, but they think it's some kind of fountain of youth wrapped up in a baker's loaf of bread. You know, eat this bread and you'll have eternal life. And they understood that to mean eternal youthfulness, that is, physical life. Jesus clarifies it. He wants to be sure they understand. Verse 35. He said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now he's talking about himself. This is one of the seven great I ams in the Gospel of John. It's a key theme through the book. Actually, this is the first one. I am the bread of life. The next one's in chapter 8. I am the light of the world. And then in chapter 10, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, I am the vine. These great descriptions Jesus makes of himself that are analogies to help us understand truth about him. And by now we ought to know what he's talking about when he says, I am the bread of life. As the bread of life, he has the power to give eternal life. And what is interesting in this verse, however, is that he introduces us to more than just eternity in God's presence. Did you notice that? I am the bread of life, he says, but then he goes on to say, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's talking about life right here on earth, not just in eternity. Right now, we'll never hunger or thirst. Eternal life consists of more than just fire insurance, evidently. The good news is more than that, just that Jesus died for our sins to deliver us from hell. It is that Jesus is alive right now and is available to minister to our deep inner needs right now. Our inner hungers and thirsts right now, wherever we are, whatever inner hungers and thirsts we're experiencing today, Jesus is available to minister to them and to satisfy them. whether it's in the struggles of our home or the pressures of the workplace or the confusion of a world in turmoil or the disappointments and misunderstandings that can touch us at any point in our lives, Jesus is there to minister to those needs and satisfy those longings. And we keep trusting Him, keep coming to Him. He keeps satisfying that spiritual hunger and thirst, that intangible craving that gnaws at our inner being. He satisfies. That's the great message of Jesus, the bread of life. He satisfies. He satisfies those inner longings. We find in Him what we cannot find in any material thing or any earthly pursuit or any physical activity. We find perpetual satisfaction in Him. Now, where are you looking for satisfaction? I didn't see this, but I read about it just not long ago. It was a television program in which Barbara Walters was interviewing three celebrities. The first was Johnny Carson, the second was Johnny Cash, and the third was Walter Cronkite. Interesting combination of people. Johnny Carson came across as the typical playboy, hedonist, living for pleasure, but tired of everything and fed up with the whole scene. Walter Cronkite came across as the suave humanist, the worldly philosopher, retired and wealthy, looking at life philosophically, enjoying it the best he can, but not saying much more than, "That's the way it is." That's what the article said, right? Johnny Cash, on the other hand, admitted his background of alcoholism, dope addiction, the fact that he had virtually destroyed a marriage, wrecked his own life. But then he went on to openly say he'd come to know Jesus in a personal relationship. And there was a peace in his eyes, and there was a contentment in his voice, and he spoke of hope for the future, which neither of the other men had much to say about. Nothing to say about. Hope. You see, he had found what Jesus is talking about right here in verse 35. Something that reaches beyond the mere satisfaction of physical desires. He had found the bread of life that satisfies the soul. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst. Have you found him? That's the question facing us as we read of Jesus, the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. Have you acknowledged your sin and put your trust in his sacrificial death in your place? Do you keep coming to him? "He who comes to me," Jesus said. Did you notice that? "He who comes to me." Do you keep coming to him daily, trusting him moment by moment, enjoying his presence in your life? If you do, you're finding a satisfaction in him that material things and physical pleasures can never provide. You know, I'd like to suggest something tonight. Every time you eat a piece of bread, wherever it is, whatever kind of bread it is in all the world's varieties, let it bring your mind to him, will you? Let it remind you of the satisfaction he offers. And let it encourage you to find your contentment in him. And as we approach the Lord's table tonight and eat these tiny little pieces of unleavened bread, let's let them draw our attention to him and commit ourselves afresh to finding our nourishment and our sustenance and our contentment and our satisfaction in him. Not in the things of the world, as we talked about this morning. Not in earthly pursuits. Not in the multiplication of material things, or the accumulation of wealth. Let's find our joy and our satisfaction and our nourishment and our sustenance in him. What a blessed time of communion this will be if we renew our commitment to finding our satisfaction in him. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, come down from heaven to give life to the world. Oh God, I pray that if there are some tonight who are with us who have never put their personal trust in the Lord Jesus, this may be the very night when they acknowledge their sin and open their hearts to Him. And I pray that we who know Him may personally enjoy Him now as we gather around this table and remember His death for us. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, oh God, I pray that it will be a renewal of our commitment to find our daily sustenance and satisfaction, not in anything around us, but in Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.